But every 2 to 3 years, I like to preach this just so we can keep our bearings straight. And it's been 2 or 3 years since we've been to this passage. So I want you to turn to Exodus 20. And just for a few moments, I'd like to run through God's top 10, these 10 commandments. How many of you remember a few years ago there was a stir in the country about the posting of the 10 commandments down in the courthouse? Started out in one of those southern states, Alabama, if that was, if my memory serves correct. And that was quite a dividing issue for a while. Should the Ten Commandments be posted in any government building? And I remember watching the news, the footage, and reading all the commentary. And aside from the argument itself, one thing that was troubling is I'll never forget a news team was on the scene of one of those courthouses. And the newscaster was going around from person to person, these folks who had said, I'm a Christian, I believe the Ten Commandments should stand. And only one out of every four could name all Ten Commandments. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that they were down there protesting for something? And, of course, I agree with their position. But what was sad about it is when this news anchor said, all right, you're for them, can you name them? Now, folks, if you're going to support something, I hope you know what you're supporting. Now, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I know that we are under grace. I understand that we're not under the law in this age. I know that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and the law came by Moses. But you cannot throw the Ten Commandments out the window. And so briefly this morning, I want us to look at them, all ten of them. And that will be brief. I don't believe that a message has to be eternal in order to be immortal. And so if you'll listen, and I'll preach, and the goal is that we'll both stop at the same time. Yeah. All right? You'll get that later. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 17 verses here, and I want you to be patient. You follow along there as I read. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Lord, we pray you'd give us understanding this morning, and I pray earnestly, Lord, I pray that you would direct my thoughts and therefore directing my words. I appreciate these people who are here and the love they obviously have for the Bible. Pray they would not be disappointed now. They've come to hear from you, and I pray that would be exactly what happens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your Bible open here, please, and I'll have a few more references I'd like for you to join me with in just a moment. But why these Ten Commandments? If you look through the first five books of the Bible, often called the Pentateuch, these are the five books of Moses, there are over 600 different commandments and statutes. And I'm talking about God covered everything right down to what the borders of their garments were supposed to look like. Would you imagine God would ever care about what a man or woman wears? Amen. Don't you wish more people knew that? But over 600 statutes and commandments, and God dealt with everything from the way they dressed to what they could eat, to the work they could do, how they were to behave against as far as a stranger or a beggar or the poor or the widow or the fatherless. God covered all these things in over 600 different laws and statutes. You get to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll see those things spelled out. So why all the hype about these 10? What about these 10 commandments? Why do we somehow elevate them and put them on the walls? Why don't we have all 600? That'd take a big wall, wouldn't it? But why these 10 commandments? There's something about these 10 that stand paramount to all the other, and that's the heart of the message. These 10 commandments, although we're living under grace, I understand that. As far as I know, nobody in this building is attempting to work your way to heaven. I hope nobody here is trying to do the best you can, and maybe you'll squeeze by. I hope you understand that salvation is by grace through faith. But just because we believe that, and just because we're saved under the New Testament economy, we cannot throw these commandments out the window. We've been accused of that by some people. We've been accused, by those of us who believe in the free grace of God, as throwing the law out the window. I don't know of any truly born-again Christian whose heart is right that's ever gotten the notion that we can do without these 10 commandments. So what about these 10? Why are they of such importance? Well, a few reasons, but quickly, first of all, because the manner in which they were given. All the other 600-plus commandments were given through the pen of Moses, but not these 10. These 10 that we just read were given in a way that was unlike any other commandment that's ever been written down. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34 that these commandments were written by the very finger of God. And so they were given unlike any other commandment was ever given. When God gave these commands, He was not using the paper, if you want to call it, of that day. He wasn't using the papyrus or the vellum or the animal skins. When God wrote these 10, He wrote them, as you know, in stone. And you can't bend stone. You can either keep it or you can break it, but you can't bend it. And so God wrote these 10 with His own finger. That was over there in Exodus 34. I encourage you to read that sometime. And for that reason, God sets a precedent with these 10. These 10 are special, and I hope you'll see that as we move through. Another thing that makes these 10 commandments stand above all the rest is because they each represent a family of other sins. Now, stay with me just for a moment. These 10 commandments are to be taken literally and at face value, but they also represent a broader family of sins. Now, what do I mean by that? Over in Matthew chapter 5, you probably refer it to as the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, Jesus says something like this. He said something like this. You've heard of them of old, thou shalt not kill. He's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. But then he said, but I say unto you. And then he goes off to expand on that commandment. So each of these 10 commandments, although we take them literally, they also represent a host of other sins. And I believe personally that's what most Christians miss out on. In other words, they have the idea, I've never physically taken a man's life, so there's no way I could ever be guilty of breaking the commandment that says thou shalt not kill. But do you realize, as we're going to see, the Lord says that if you hate your brother without a cause, you've broken that commandment. But we have the idea, I've never stolen anything with my hands, I never picked a pocket, I've never killed anybody, I've never committed adultery in my flesh. But the Lord said, if you even look upon a woman to lust after her, you have broken that commandment. Now, wouldn't you agree that's the part most Christians miss? They're concerned with committing the act, and they think as long as I stay away from doing that particular act with my body, I'm not going to be guilty of breaking any of these 10 commandments. But the truth is, each of these stand as the head of a family of other sins. That's what makes these commandments different. Here's something else about these 10 commandments, and don't miss this one. If you forget everything else, don't forget this one. These are important because every one of them, with the exception of one, was reiterated in the New Testament. You have these Ten Commandments. And lest we get the idea that they were to be confined to the Old Testament only, Jesus does a remarkable thing. He reaffirms all of them in the New Testament, except one. And you Bible readers know the one that is not reaffirmed in the New Testament, and that one is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That command is never reiterated in the New Testament for a very good reason. In this age in which we live, we are not told to observe the Sabbath. In case you didn't know this already, this is not the Sabbath day. Some folks say that. I know what their heart means. It's, you know, I've been, one time I think I remember being greeted like this. Hello, Reverend. Good Sabbath. You come in the door. Good. How many of you heard that? Good Sabbath. Well, you folks don't get that much. You've never heard of Maynardville? What have you folks been doing? But this is not the Sabbath, folks. We don't observe the Sabbath. That was yesterday. I'm sorry, but you missed it. We observe the first day of the week, Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. But what you better get a hold of is all these commands, without exception, was reiterated either by the Lord Jesus himself in the New Testament or by one of the other Bible writers in the New Testament, the apostles, so forth. So those nine commands still stand. They're just as valid and just as relevant as the newspaper you're going to read today. They're just as applicable today as they were in the day in which Moses brought them down off that mountain in Exodus chapter 20. That's the big deal. And then finally, talking about why these are so important, is because these Ten Commandments, and get this, make up the moral law for every civilized country on the face of this earth. Whether they would admit it or not, every system of law of any civilized country is built upon these Ten Commandments. I mean by that, whatever society you go to, they know it is wrong to kill and to take something that doesn't belong to you. They have these stipulations. They have them on their books. They may never say that, yes, this comes from the law that God gave Moses, but every civilized country has its law code based on these Ten Commandments. Years ago, there were, in our country, maybe some of you that enjoy history remember what were called the Blue Laws. Anybody remember the Blue Laws? There's a very profound reason why they were called the Blue Laws. You ready? It's deep. Because they were all written on blue paper. Some folks think there's a great and mysterious symbolic meaning behind that. No, that's just the color paper they had at that time. But the Blue Laws would regulate what you could do on a Sunday. At least parts of the Blue Laws. That's why now, even in Ashland, you go to certain stores, and I've seen it, they have signs they hang out on Sunday over in the beer section. You've seen them? Over there where the liquor and the wine is, they'll say, we can serve liquor on Sundays, and they usually give you a time they can serve it after 11:30, and I'm thinking, what's the point? See, what they're doing is they're getting away from those old Blue Laws. Not on the books anymore. Folks, what I'm saying is our country was founded on the moral precepts given in these Ten Commandments. It's the basis of the United States Penal Code. Whether or not the liberals would admit that, that's where it came from. Now, what about the commands themselves? Let's look at the actual commands and ask the Lord to give us some wisdom on the issue. There's a division, first of all. You need to get the division. Most of you know it already. They divide themselves naturally into two sections. Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4 deal with your relationship with God. The very first command is given here in chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's relating to our God. Get this order right. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with our God, and the second six commandments, the second set, deal with our relationship with fellow man. Did you all get the order? The first four commandments deal with how I'm to behave in relationship to my God. And the last section, commands 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, deal with how I'm relate to my fellow man. Don't miss the order. The order is of utmost importance because I'll never have a right relationship with my fellow man until I'm first right with God. And you talk about wanting to be right in your marriage or right with your relationships at the office or school. We've somehow got that backward. You won't be right in any relationship in which you're engaged unless you're first right with God. So when God gives men His laws, He does not start out by saying, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal." He starts by saying, "Have no other gods before me." What He's saying to us is, you make sure your heart's right with me. Haven't you found out that when you're right with God, it's a lot easier to get along with other people? That doesn't make people easier to get along with in their disposition many times. But brother, it sure helps you. So you want to have good relationships? First, make sure your heart's right with your Lord. Now, what about commandment number one? Look at the command again. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Most folks look at this and say, okay, what God's saying here is I can't have anything above Him. Most folks have the idea that this command is saying that God has to be first on my list. Nothing can be above Him. That's not what the command means at all. God is not saying you can have other gods, just make sure that I'm the supreme one. Now, if you take it that way, you've missed something. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods," notice the phrase, "before me." What He's saying is, don't have any other gods in my sight. Let me give you an illustration. You all here this morning, you're seated before me. In other words, I can look at you. And I'm standing before you. Amen? Let's do a pulse check, okay? Real easy. So when God said, "No other gods before me," He's not saying, you can have a lot of other little gods, just make sure I'm the number one. What He's saying is, don't have any other gods in my sight. Now, these gods here, they take a lot of different shapes. Do you know there's some today that are not in this house right now because they have other gods that they've put in place of Jesus Christ? Don't think about gods being a little stone image that a man carves out and puts in his living room and bows down. Some folks make a god out of their automobile, out of their boat, out of their family, out of their bank account. You see, what He's saying in this command is, don't have any other gods in my sight. I'm to be the only one. I want to ask you, have you broken that command? I'm not saying, do you have an idol in your home that you go bow down in front of? I don't think I'd come to your homes and find a bronze statue that you pray to 3 or 4 times a day. What I'm saying is, when God looks in your direction, does He see anything that has more of your heart than He does? That's what He's saying. Have no other gods before me. When He looks in your direction, He didn't want to see any other gods. He's the only one there is to be. The second commandment. Look in verse number 4. Now this is the one that, you know, gets me in trouble. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." What God's saying here is, do not lessen me and do not bring me down to your level by attempting to make me into a picture or a caricature or a statue. Right. Now, I don't care, the best Christian artist you know, with the best intentions and the best heart, falls far short of portraying the beauty and majesty of our God. Amen. God said, if you can't see it, don't attempt to make an image of it. He doesn't just speak about Himself. Notice what He says here. Don't make any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That's why, personally, we don't speak for the churches, but that's why personally here you don't see images and pictures of Jesus Christ hung everywhere. See, you know, here's where you hit the snag, you know. The best a man could do would lessen who Jesus Christ is. You say, but that's a harmless thing. Hold your place here. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm not saying if you've got a picture of Jesus or angels, you're a bad person. Get that out of your mind. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you're not careful, you can take an image or a picture or a statue and you can project onto that, that's what my God looks like.
Right.
And that's not what your God looks like. I'm getting more feedback from the nursery here this morning. Folks, take this in the right spirit. I'm saying, if you're not careful, you can get an image in your mind of who Jesus Christ is, or the angelic host, or even the demonic world, things under the earth. And what God's saying is, don't even start down that road, because you cannot possibly comprehend the spiritual world. Don't lessen God. Over in Rome, they have a statue over there. And they have a statue in the Vatican of who they say is the Apostle Peter. It's called the Black Peter. It's a statue. It's black in color. And if you'll just look it up online, you can see it. They come through the Vatican there, and they either touch the toe of that statue or they kiss it. And the toes are completely worn off. Because thousands of people have kissed the toe of that statue or rubbed it. Some of you maybe that came out of that kind of situation, you can testify to that. You can say that a lot of emphasis is put on statues and pictures. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you stay as far away from that as you can. Because here's where it leads. Romans chapter 1. Everybody still love me? Folks. I don't have any axe to grind with anybody. I'm just saying, as God, as Bible-believing people, I don't know about you, but I look forward to having my mind blown when I actually see God for who He is. Now, my mind can't comprehend it. You know what Paul says about God? Paul said, immortal, invisible. The Bible said God dwells in light that no man can approach. God was so majestic that when Moses desired a glimpse of Him, the best God could do for him was to hide Him in the cleft of a rock and put His hand over it and allow Moses to see His hinder parts as He walked by. And even that caused Moses' hair to turn white and his face shone. You see, I'm looking forward to the day when I get that first glance of that immortal, invisible being. And it'll far surpass anything I could have ever imagined. Aren't you looking forward to that day? I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking to see the Lord Jesus in His glorified body for the first time. And I'm sure I'll be saying to myself, and I'd say you'll be saying to yourself, He's much more beautiful than I could have ever imagined. Beautiful. Beautiful. Romans chapter 1. Now, don't get squeamish. If I don't finish these all 10, we'll continue this next Sunday morning. Romans chapter 1, look at what happens when men begin to bring God down to their level. Verse number 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They begin to imagine what God must look like. Here's where it led them. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into, and what?
Image.
They took God and put Him in the form of an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. How many of you see where they brought God down to man's level, made Him an image, and then by the time they were finished, they had God as a creeping thing, something you could step on with your foot. That's where that leads. Be careful about images. Be careful about bringing God down, lessening God. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's move on here. No graven image. And again, I'm not telling you to go home and have a burning party and burn all your little angels floating around. What I'm saying, the heart of this is, don't try to lessen God by fitting Him into a preconceived mold of what you think He may look like. Because you have no idea. You couldn't possibly comprehend God. I can't comprehend God. Just what I know about Him from His Word, I'm speechless. I can't grasp it. Don't lessen God in your mind. Think high thoughts of God. Don't bring Him down. Exodus chapter 20, look at the next commandment, verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Right off, somebody may say, well, I never curse. I never blasphemed the Lord's name with my mouth, and so I'm not guilty. Well, certainly that's implied here. Certainly I hope no Christian would ever take the name of the Lord their God in vain in a curse word. I hope that's just taken as fact. But it involves more than that, folks. This command says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know what that word vain means? It really means emptiness. What God is saying is, don't lift my name on your lips if I'm not in your heart. Don't take my name in vain. Don't throw my name around if I'm not in your heart. And you say, I don't know about that interpretation. Hold your place here and turn to a passage that spells this out clearly. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So of course, using the Lord's name in a curse word, that's forbidden. But there's more to it. That's why I say, folks, these Ten Commandments, they represent a host of other sins. And if you think you're going to get by just because you never committed the physical act, you're just on the same level as the Pharisees. Because they had the idea, if I didn't do the sin, I'm not guilty of it. If I didn't commit it, if I didn't do it physically, I must be all right. Matthew 15, look at verse 8. Matthew 15, 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9. But in, what's the word?
Vain.
Vain. They do worship me. It's possible to take the name of the Lord your God in vain without ever uttering a curse word. It is possible to come to this house and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, with your lips, and yet not have Him in your heart. You know what you're doing? You're taking His name in vain. You're lifting up His name in praise and worship, but in your heart, you may be backslidden. There may be sin between you and the Lord. And if that's the case, come to Him. Confess that. Let the blood of Christ cleanse you, forgive you, and then take up His name on your lips. However else you may see that, you have to admit Jesus just said in the New Testament, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Jesus said, that's vain worship. Now, back to Exodus chapter 20. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When you speak His name from your lips, I hope He's in your heart. Doesn't it just make you cringe when you hear someone use the name of Jesus Christ in anger? I mean, doesn't that ignite something in you? They're taking that holy name whereby we're saved, and they're using it in anger. But Jesus said that His people can do the same thing without ever uttering His name. They can take it up on their lips, but their heart's not right with Him. Now the next commandment. Verse number 8. And we'll stop here. We'll stop at this first division. Then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll finish the others. But verse number 8, back here in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now you may think, well, you just told us that doesn't apply today. The Sabbath day itself doesn't apply, but there is a principle that does apply. God told His people here in the Old Testament, He said, there's one day of the week that I want you to stop what you're doing and do a completely different type of work. He said, there's one day of the week I want you to stop your earthly labors and do something different. Now later on, He would reveal what that thing is. They were to commit acts of worship and reading of Scripture and so forth. But here's why God brought that in. He wanted His people, the Israelites, to be peculiar and to stand out among all the nations that lived around them. Because you see, no other nation on the face of the earth stopped what they were doing once a week and come apart from all their work and rested. No other nation did that. So it was a peculiar thing to have this little nation of Israelites, and every seventh day you could count on it. Whatever they were doing, it'd stop. From sundown to sunup, it would stop. You wouldn't see a Jew doing any type of work. You wouldn't even see a cow if it belonged to a Jewish family. It wasn't even allowed to do any work. So the animals got a day off too. Here's what God was doing. He was establishing a pattern. He wanted his people to be loud and clear to the rest of the world. We're giving this day to our God. Now, I make a side note there. Every day is a sacred day for the child of God. We're to serve the Lord every day. But there is an external, outward, visible testimony to the Sabbath in Israel. And you know what day that translates into in our day, in the New Testament day? It's this day right here. It's the first day of the week. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these passages, but I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. You may be questioning in your mind, why do we worship on Sundays? Why do we come to the Lord's house on this day? Maybe nobody's ever explained to you. Maybe you honestly don't know the reasoning behind coming together on this day as we do. It's found here in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, New Testament, after the resurrection. Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. You know what they were doing? They were gathering for a church service. They came together, they break bread, that means they fellowshipped, and they heard somebody preach to them. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? That's not the only reference. If you have your Bible still opened here, turn over just one more book to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A couple of more books. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You're in Acts, then Romans, then you'll hit 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Paul's giving instruction to the church. In fact, let's read verse 1 to get the context. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the, what's the word? Churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul said, get your offering ready on the first day of the week. So they came together on the first day of the week. They had fellowship. They listened to preaching and they gave an offering. Sounds like Sunday morning here at Truth Baptist Church, doesn't it? First day of the week. Now, when God said in Moses' day, remember the Sabbath, what he's saying is, Moses, set a pattern. Take one day of your week. Make it a special day. Refrain from doing what you do the other 6 days of the week. Establish a testimony with all the Gentile nations around you so that people will know that on this day, God's people are doing something different. Here's the message. It is a testimony to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. You coming to God's house on Sunday is establishing a testimony with those who watch your life. And what you're saying to the world is, on this day, we withdraw from the activities of the world in which we live, and we come together, and on Sunday, it's a different day. How many of you know that there's something about Sundays, it just feels different than any other day of the week? You can't put your finger on it. But something about Sundays just have a different feeling. There's something's different. How many of you know that you rest better on Sunday? I mean, honest, how many of you take the best naps of your life on a Sunday afternoon? You know what that is? It's a day of rest. And here's the message. God gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath day so that they would be shouting out loud to the world, this is a day that our God has commanded us to come apart. Now, some of you may have to work on the Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. Some of you have to work. You don't have a choice in that matter. But if you can be in God's house on Sunday, you ought to be here. Amen. And I hope you're the kind of Christian where If you don't leave your house on Sunday, your neighbors think you're sick or dead. You see what that does? Now, folks, I'm just using a little humor with you this morning, but I'm telling you, the principle is this. The world ought to know that when you call so-and-so's name or so-and-so's name, you won't be able to get them to do anything with you today. This is the day they go to church. You see, it's a testimony. It's a good thing when folks drive by Truth Baptist Church on Sunday and see the cars here in the parking lot. You know what they know about whoever's in this building? That the people in this building think enough about what they profess to stop what they're doing and come here, gather together for a few hours on Sunday. We think that much of our Lord and about His commands. So I want to encourage you. Thank the Lord that you're here this morning, not just for my sake. The Lord appreciates your attendance. But even beyond that, it's a testimony to the world. We don't observe the Sabbath here. We don't observe the seventh day of the week, the sixth day of the week, the last day. We don't observe the last day. We observe the first day. If you know your Bible, you know the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week. Amen. Every time He appeared to His disciples after His resurrection, He always appeared to them on the first day of the week. Amen. So for that reason and others, that's why we meet here on the first day of the week. I believe the Lord's saying to us, it's best to start your week with God. It's the first day of the week. You see, for an Old Testament Jew, they worked 6 days, and then at the end of their work week, they gave it to God. In the New Testament, we're to say, God, we're coming to You first. We're asking You to bless the work of our hands for the week coming. Now, these first four commandments, that's all we're going to get to this morning, but I hope you've seen something. I hope you've seen that while we do take them literally and at face value, more than that, they represent sins of the heart. And if you know the Bible, you know God's very much concerned not just with what you do in your body, but what's going on in your heart. These Ten Commandments show you something about your heart. Before we close, I want to think about the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about where He was wounded on Calvary. He was wounded in His hands. That's because we do things we're not supposed to do. We commit evil. He was wounded in His feet because we go places we ought not go sometimes. He was wounded in His head because we have wrong thoughts at times. We sin with our thought life. He was also wounded in His side because we love the things we ought not love. And so the wounds of Jesus Christ covers all the sins of the world. We think wrong. We do wrong. We're in the wrong places sometimes. We love the wrong things. And Christ had a wound for every one of those to show you, My blood is sufficient to forgive any sin you may commit. Think about these commands this week. We're not saved by keeping the law, but since we are saved, we ought to desire to keep His law, be a testimony. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask now that You would